Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are an amazing God. Thank you that you have sent your Son, the Lord Jesus. Thank you that because of him, we can be washed clean by you. I pray that as we open up your word together now, that you would speak powerfully through your word. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you could open your Bibles up to Mark chapter 1, we're going to be there this morning, verse 21 to 45. But before we get into Mark chapter 1, I want to ask you a question. I've got a question for you. I guess it's kind of like a riddle, but it says, I dig out tiny caves and store gold and silver in them. I also build bridges of silver and make crowns of gold. They are the smallest you could imagine. Sooner or later, everybody needs my help, yet many people are afraid to let me help them. Who am I? Does anyone think they know the answer to this question? The answer is a dentist. And I asked this question on campus, and even the dentist couldn't get the answer, so don't feel bad about it. But we get asked this, who am I questions. What about this one? It says, I teach with authority. I preach as priority. I can clean all impurity. Who am I? The answer is the Lord Jesus. And that question, who is he, is what's at the heart of Mark chapter 1. Jesus turns up on the scene and people are wanting to know, who is this man? How is he able to do what he's doing? Here in Mark chapter 1, people are encountering Jesus and they're amazed. On the campus at CU where I serve, we want people to uncover Jesus to get to know him. We want everyone to get to know him. And so if you're here this morning at St. John's, I want you to get to know Jesus. But the question is, who is he? Well, Mark's written an account for us of the Lord Jesus. And straight up, what we see about Jesus in Mark chapter 1 is that he has authority. Come with me to Mark chapter 1. Look at me at verse 21. Now, all this is taking place a long time ago in a Galilee far, far away. But Mark 21, he says he went into Capernaum, that is Jesus, with his disciples, who he's just called to follow him. They went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority, not as the scribes. Have you ever been amazed by someone's teaching? You've probably had the experience of being taught by lots of different people. Maybe some have really impressed you. Maybe some haven't. You will have noticed lots of different things about teachers in your life. Maybe some of them are really interesting. Maybe some of them are not so much. Maybe some are really enthusiastic. Maybe some are knowledgeable. But here we see Jesus. And he's beginning his public teaching ministry. Goes into the synagogue, he starts teaching. Mark doesn't tell us here what Jesus was teaching. But what stands out is that Jesus teaches with authority. He's unlike anyone else. See, it was normal for rabbis to teach in the synagogue, but it wasn't normal to teach like this man. At our weekly Bible talks on campus, after we give a Bible talk, we have a question time. And students, they ask all sorts of questions. So if they would have read this passage from Mark, they might ask questions like, what's the deal with possession and impure spirits? Why does Jesus not let the demons speak? Why does Jesus tell the leper who he cleanses not to tell anybody what he's done? And people ask me questions and I'll probably say something like, oh, I'm not sure. Or I might say, well, some people say this and other people think this. I might say, this is what I think is going on. And they would have had teachers of the law like that. People would come with questions and they would say, well, Rabbi Gamaliel says this and Rabbi Himmel says that. But Jesus turns up and he starts teaching in the synagogue. And they're amazed because he teaches differently. He teaches with an authority. Read through a gospel and see Jesus teaching and you'll see how people are amazed. All sorts of people come to Jesus. They come with questions, trying to stump him, trying to trap him, trying to avoid something or trying to find a reason to not have to listen. But Jesus, as he teaches, he just has this way of cutting through all of that. Not only answering their questions, but answering the questions behind their questions. And they are amazed as he teaches at his authority. But lest you think that Jesus is just a great teacher, which no doubt he is, to highlight his authority, Mark shows us that Jesus' authority extends not just to teaching, but he has authority over impure spirits or even over sickness. Have a look at verse 23. It says, immediately there was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. He cried out, what have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. People in the synagogue, they're amazed at Jesus' teaching and they're likely wondering who this is. But the spirits, they hear Jesus and they're like, I know who that is. What is he doing here? This is the special one. This is the one come from God, the Holy One. Has he come to destroy us? Verse 25, Jesus rebuked him, saying, be silent, come out of him. And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, what is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. The people realize that Jesus is no ordinary man. He's not merely a teacher who teaches with authority. He even commands unclean, impure spirits. He controls the uncontrollably. His authority extends over even the spiritual realm. But not only that, his authority extends over sickness. Have a look at verse 29. It says, immediately he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. And he came and he took her by the hand and he lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. Jesus just takes Simon's mother-in-law by the hand, and the fever disappears. And this isn't a once-off. Have a look at verse 32. That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick and oppressed by demons. The whole city was gathered together at the door, and he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. He would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. You see, once the people realize that Jesus can heal people, the whole town wants to see Jesus. They bring everyone who's ill, the demon-possessed, all sorts of diseases, and Jesus heals them. But the question is, what do we do with that? Who has this kind of authority? What do you do with such a person? You see, right now, they seem to be concerned about the sick. Their concern is with being healed, but our concern should be much bigger than that. Back in 2016, the BBC and Graham Norton, they hosted this fake show called My Adele, after Adele the singer. The idea was that they were going to find the best Adele impersonator in the UK. And they had all these professional Adele singing impersonators turn up to perform as Adele. And look it up later if you're interested, it's pretty funny. But what the contestants of this show didn't expect was Jenny Krug, the nervous nanny. You see, the BBC had the real Adele come in, They supplied her with a fake nose and chin, and they covered her tattoos, and they gave her a fake persona, and they put her in with the rest of the Adele impersonators. And you get to hear the impersonators sing like Adele, one after the other, and most of them are pretty good. But last of all, Jenny, that is undercover Adele, Jenny comes out to sing. She's nervous. She misses her cue to start singing. But despite being unrecognisable, as she begins singing, you get to watch the other contestants slowly twig, some more slowly than others. But she starts singing and they start looking at each other going, is that her? It's not. Yes, it is. But pretty soon they all get there. They hear this woman sing and they realise this is not just another impersonator. What she's doing isn't mere mimicry. Jenny sings these Adele songs with an authority unlike anyone else. At this stage in Mark, the people are amazed by Jesus. But as you'll see if you keep reading into chapter 2, people pretty quickly work out that Jesus is doing things that are reserved for God alone. And if that's true, if this man that they're amazed by is truly God working among us, then his authority extends not just to teaching, not just over sickness, not just over the spirits, but to over me and over you. And that could be scary to think that someone has authority over me. We're often suspicious of authority. We're often wary of authority. We're distrusting of authority. We don't like authority over us. I mean, just look at how the spirits react to Jesus. They're like, we know who you are. It's scary for them. They ask, what do you want with us? Are you here to destroy us? If Jesus has this kind of authority, what's he come to do with it? Why has he come? What's important to him? We'll look at not just Jesus' authority, we'll look at Jesus' priority. Verse 35, it says, rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and he went out to a desert place and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were searching for him, and they found him and said to him, everyone is looking for you. With the town bringing any and everyone to Jesus, suddenly Jesus is in demand. There are all these people competing for Jesus' attention. There are all these people wanting to impose their agenda onto Jesus. But rather than let others' priorities set his agenda, Jesus is intent on setting his own agenda. He's intent on setting his own course. And so he schedules into his day that which is of first importance to him. What is that? What would you think would be of first importance to Jesus? Well, very early in the morning, while it's still dark, Jesus got up and went to a solitary place and he prayed. For Jesus, prayer came first. For him, the number one thing of concern to him was relationship with his Father. Elsewhere in Mark's Gospel, in chapter 12, verse 30 and 31, Jesus is asked, of all the commandments, which is the most important? And Jesus says, Mark 12, verse 30, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbour as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. What is of utmost concern to Jesus? Love for God and love for his neighbour. You see, why would Jesus get up while it's still dark to go and pray? Well, the answer is because he loves to. Jesus loves his Father. You see, I put it to you that no matter how busy we are, we will always find time for the things that we really love. The question is, what is it that we love? What are the things that no matter what else is going on in your life, you will carve out time for? I wonder if God and prayer fit in that category. I'd like to think that they would, but do they? I wonder, what would it take to make God and make prayer the undisputed priority for you and me? probably prayer. It would take prayer for that to become a priority for us. But as you think about what's important to you, where does God fit in that? It's easy to think, my life is so chaotic, I don't have time to fit God in, or fit prayer in, or fit in reading my Bible, or fit church in. Is it possible that our lives are as chaotic as they are because we don't pray? I'll put it to you, we will fit in things if they're important to us. Stephen Covey, he's an author of the book Seven Habits of Highly Effective People. He writes this about priorities. He says, the key is not to prioritise what's on your schedule, but to schedule your priorities. If you like to grow in your own personal prayer, pray about it, but schedule it into your day. Put in your day, I'm going to set aside time to come to God, your Father, and pray to him. Jesus loved his Father and he loved prayer, and so he prayed. It was a priority for him. Jesus is praying, the disciples come to him, they tell him, everyone's looking for you. Of course they are. The whole town is wanting Jesus to come and heal them. But as good of a thing as that is, to heal people, and Jesus does lots of it, it's not his number one concern. Have a look at verse 38. He said to them, let us go to the next towns that I may preach there also. For that is why I came out. Jesus has come to fulfill the law. He's come to love God and to love his neighbour, which I just told you about. But we see here that Jesus' priority is to go elsewhere and to preach. What? That's your priority, Jesus? See, I wonder where you think preaching fits in to loving people. We as a CU where I work, we have regular weekly Bible talks on campus. Why would we do that? Why is preaching so central to the gathering of the church? I know we're just about to start with the Bendigo Winter Night Shelter. Churches across town are going to be providing meals for the homeless, meals and shelter. I can understand how that's loving people. But preaching? Healing the sick. We all want to see sickness healed. But preaching? You see, do you realise that every single person that Jesus heals, they got sick again and they died? I don't know of any 2,000-year-olds getting around today. At best, healing people and driving out demons is just temporary relief for people. And it's just treating the symptoms without addressing the real sickness. I just talked about prayer and about loving God, but the truth is that left to ourselves, none of us truly love God as we ought to. None of us truly love our neighbour. And like the demons, we actually do deserve to be destroyed for the way we treat God. But Jesus knows our greatest need. He knows we need God. He knows we need to be in a right relationship with God, and Jesus wants that for people, and so he must go elsewhere to tell people, to tell them the good news. Verse 39 says, he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. What was it that Jesus was preaching as he travelled? Well, early in chapter 1, verse 14, before we looked at this morning, it says, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe the gospel. We know that Jesus has been going around proclaiming this good news, that this message about King Jesus, this message that God's kingdom has come near, and the need for people to repent. Now, repent just means to change, to turn around, to go from living under our own authority to living under the authority of King Jesus. That's the most important thing you can do, is to repent and believe the gospel, believe the good news. What is this good news? Well, the good news is that although none of us have loved God as he deserves, although none of us have loved our neighbours properly as he's called us to, the good news is that Jesus has the power, the authority, and the purity to make all of us clean. Have a look, Jesus' purity, verse 40. A leper came to him, imploring him and kneeling, said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." Moved with pity, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I will. Be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. Now you have to understand that there were few people in the time of Jesus, if any, who were more repulsive than those suffering from leprosy. Leprosy was a skin condition, obvious to the eyes, but it was also a social death sentence. Anyone suffering from leprosy had to cry out, "unclean," wherever they went. And they had to also live alone outside the community. You can read about that in Leviticus chapter 13, verse 45, 46. But if a person came into contact with someone who had leprosy, they too would be declared unclean. And they'd have to go through an elaborate cleansing ritual in order to become clean again. Now here this man comes to Jesus. This is an expression of faith. He doesn't doubt Jesus' ability to make him clean, just Jesus' willingness. But as we see, Jesus is willing to make him clean. And we know that Jesus could have made him clean just by speaking to the man. But in an amazing show of compassion, Jesus decides to touch this man. This is probably the first human touch that this man has had in years. Do you remember back in 2020 when quarantining was a thing? Maybe you've put it out of your mind, but I can still remember. You know, if someone had COVID and you'd been at the same venue as them at the same time, you'd have to go into quarantine. I can remember not being able to cross the border into a different state to visit some of my family because I'd been in Victoria and by extension I was unclean. Jesus touches a man with leprosy, and usually this would make a person unclean. If Jesus touched a man with leprosy, usually you would become unclean. But rather than this touch from Jesus resulting in Jesus being made unclean, contact with Jesus in this case cleanses the leper so that he becomes clean. Jesus' purity is so amazing that when he comes into contact with people, they become clean rather than him becoming unclean. We see Jesus touches this leper and says, "Be clean," and immediately the leprosy left him. You can see the skin condition, it's gone. I wonder, have you ever felt unclean? Have you ever done things that you feel ashamed of? Do you ever feel like maybe God couldn't or God wouldn't ever accept you? I know I've done things that I'm ashamed of. Well, Jesus came with good news. See, his number one priority is relationship with God, and he came so that we can have relationship with God. He came to cleanse us from all of our impurities, from all of our shame, from all of the things that make us unclean in the sight of God. Jesus came to cleanse us from those, and he is willing to cleanse us. Are you willing to come to him and be cleansed? Cleansed of all those things that you've done, all those things that make you feel unclean. Verse 43, Jesus sends this man away. Verse 44, he says, "See to it that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priests and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them." Here other translations say, "Show yourself to the priests and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." Jesus says the proper response to this man being made clean is he should offer the appropriate sacrifices. Now I'm told with good authority that St. John's has been looking at Romans 12 over the last few weeks. So tell me, for the Christian, for those who have been made clean by Jesus, what sacrifice should we offer in response to God's mercy? What's the appropriate sacrifice for us to offer? Does anyone know? Romans 12:1. Paul writes, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. See, if you have come to Jesus and been made clean, then it's right, the right response for us to being made clean is to offer our bodies, our very lives, all that we are, as an appropriate sacrifice in response to his love for us. Have you done that? If you haven't come to Jesus to be made clean, you could do that now. You might have things that you're feeling you want to be clean, you want Jesus to cleanse you of. You can come to him now and you can say to him, Lord Jesus, make me clean. We know he is willing. Let's pray and give thanks that he's made us clean. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus. We thank you that he not only has the authority to make us clean, but that was his priority. He came, he died on the cross to cleanse us from all our impurities. Thank you that he is willing. Help us to respond to this great love for us by offering all that we are as a living sacrifice. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.